Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to just write some of these words up here that we talked about yesterday so that you can see them. Yeah, that's just perfect. Amen. Let me put them up here and we'll put the definition of them too. Let's put shepherd first. P-O-I-M-E-N, shepherd. Shepherd, okay. Sheep is P-O. I-M-N-I-O-N, that's sheep. And P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O, tend sheep. Okay. I'm sorry, I was in the way. In English, we would say the shepherd shepherds the sheep. But in Greek, you would say the poimen, poimeno, the poimenian. So you see, it is very clear that this is one root word, sheep. And I'm not a Greek scholar. Okay. Let me write a couple of other words down because we're going to be going into some scripture that will... I think we already talked a little bit about the word bishop, but we need to put it down. I'm going to put the Greek word over here. Now the word bishop is actually the wrong translation. So I'm going to cross it out. Over is the correct. I mean, that's for we who understand English. Now you can hear me, can't you?
Yes.
Can everybody hear okay? Yeah, okay, that's the... I'll write the word deacon here too, but I think Tajoki already wrote it. Another word that got mistranslated. Well, actually I should have put this over here. It's, the Greek word is diakono. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. And it means an attendant, a servant, as in one who waits on tables or does menial tasks. Okay, when Jesus said that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you become this, a servant. And if you really want to make the top chief, you go for the slave. Now, I don't know how much you know about slavery, but slaves are not guaranteed a wage, and they have no rights. A slave could never go to court to sue because his rights have been violated. Okay, and then finally, let me put one more word up here. And I'll put the word elder. And going from that to an English word. Okay, this is the English word here. Oh boy. The Greek word, B-U-T-E-R-O-S, Presbyteros. Now you can see what the church has done with some of these words. The church system, they've got their Episcopal churches. Which would mean that they are bishop-oriented. You have your Presbyterian church, and the word elder is basically functioning as a pastor. And this is really the model that is carried on in almost all of the organized churches. Now, let's go to the Word of God. We left off with Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And let me just comment again on that. We have not come to the end of God's need for ministry, but we are working toward that end. We are working till we all come to the fullness, to the measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. And the next verse I never even bothered to read, but it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, about, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I didn't. Did you finish? Yeah. It was the 14th verse. 4:14. Amen. Okay, let's talk about some of these things and the scripture before we go on to from there. Elders, first of all. You notice that I only put elder here. We have to. Anytime the business of a church is mentioned in the Word of God, it is a plural word. Okay? In other words, there are more than one. In the administration of church business. Amen. All right, now let me take you to, I think it's in Acts chapter 20. Yes, let's go to Acts chapter 20. The very best definition, I think, of where these words are used, describing the condition of Ephesus and the surrounding area around Ephesus, is in the 20th chapter of Acts. Okay, the context here is that Paul is leaving this part of the mission field. He's going to Jerusalem, and I believe he knows by the Spirit that he's going to be bound and he's going to be sent to Rome. So in the 17th verse, I'll read, and it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." We don't know how many there were, but we know there was more than one. Okay. And you remember from the second chapter of Revelation, the situation in Ephesus, by the time John was writing, had already deteriorated to the point of where the deeds of the Nicolaitans were being practiced. It hadn't yet become a doctrine. Now, let's turn over the page, or at least my page, and verse 28. I'm going to read verse 28 now. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, let's use these words now in the same sentence. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the poimeon, or sheep, over which the Holy Ghost... By the way, can we just stop here for a minute? The Holy Ghost made you. You didn't get voted on at a church board meeting. A faraway bishop didn't appoint you. Okay, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers or episcopos. Now, if the same translation were used that was used in Timothy and Titus, Paul would have said of all these elders that they were made bishops. But he also said that they're shepherds.
Said,
Are you seeing what I'm seeing? In other words, these are just job descriptions of the same man. Mm-hmm. And there's a plurality of people, of men, plurality of men. Elder is a masculine word in the Greek. There is a Greek word that has a feminine gender to it. But that is not the word that is used in the Bible. Okay? Now, the wife of the elder, when you are married, you are one. So she functions alongside of her husband in the business of eldering. By the way, elder just means older. Older, more mature. This is not the place for the 18-year-olds. It's a place where some measure of maturity has been demonstrated. And Brother Jokes mentioned the one qualification. The husband of one wife. The problem of the number one is not an issue here in Kenya, is it? You brethren only have one wife, right? Okay. Oh, it could be. All right, well, I'll just read it the way it is. He says one wife. But notice that he also, not only that the number one, but the fact that he has a wife. So God wants married men in this place. Okay. And the other qualifications, of course, is that his house is in order. He's not a drinker. He's not a fighter. He's not quickly inflamed with anger. He's a temperate man. In other words, he has evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. Okay, so the elders, you can see, Paul told the elders to shepherd the sheep. That means that the elders were involved in the fivefold ministry aspect of shepherding. Some of the elders might also, in this fellowship, might also have had prophetic gifts. Didn't it say that when they sent up to Antioch, doesn't it say that there were prophets there as well? Now let me ask you another question then. Of course you know we're going to get the answer. Alright, so Peter is an apostle. Surely he has a better title than elder. Well, let's look at Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. And he starts off the fifth chapter. The elders, and there's that plural word again, which are among you, I exhort. Who am also an elder. So Peter is saying, now Peter the Apostle, original apostle, among the three, amen, Peter said, I'm an elder. That's all he said about himself. Now he's giving an exhortation. He said, I am and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Amen. How many of you know we have to be a partaker first of the suffering? If we want to be a partaker of the glory, the glory that shall be revealed where? Brother was reading from Isaiah the 60th chapter. I think it was way back this morning, about the darkness. But the glory of the Lord shall be revealed upon you. You see, but when we get to Romans the 8th chapter, and I'll read it for you so I sure not get it wrong. In verse 18 it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time Amen. I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, amen, expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you understand this? All of nature is waiting for our manifestation as sons of God. Waiting for us to move from childhood into a place of fullness, perfection, maturity in Christ. The world is waiting. Hallelujah. But he says here, back to the glory, he says, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. You know, there's a progression. You'll notice in the Word of God a progression from natural things to fullness. I believe that Moses beheld the glory of God. Isaiah had a revelation that of the glory being upon us. Paul has a revelation of the glory being revealed in us. Not just, I can see it. Not just something that's on me. You know, if it's on me, it might fall off. But a glory to be revealed in us. All right, let's go back to Peter now. Amen. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's verse 2. Poimniano, the poimnian, which is among you, taking the episkopos. And who is this instruction given to? The presbyteros, or the elders. Do you see what happened to all those titles? When you understand the words as God meant them to be understood. Now let me go on with the second verse. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, he is giving a little description here of what this thing oversight really means. Peter is describing that oversight does not make you the head. But you're a watchman. An overseer is watching. If we had read the next verse in Acts chapter 20, where Paul was also speaking of the same thing, Paul is telling them that when I am gone, the wolves are coming. And the wolves are going after the flock. So the function of the elders here is to watch. Or should I say, the description of the elders is watchers. And the function is feeders. Tenders. The boy that follows the goats or the sheep. He doesn't have to physically put the food in their mouth. It's not like feeding somebody that's in the hospital and can't eat. It's that he is making available to them the best pasture. So as leaders of God's flock, should I say as temporary leaders, we make sure that they're getting the best food. I think about dear brother Paul here. He got a taste of some of this food somewhere. And when he invited this big pastor to show up, I think he knew in his mind what was going to happen to the church. I have seen pastors that I have brought, men of God, opened it up in my community to the other men, Pentecostal, full gospel, you know, Baptist, anybody. They come and they hear the man one time, and he isn't even preaching what we're preaching. He just shows spiritual insight, maybe prophecy, and they make a decision. And I asked one of the brothers, he was in the faith movement. Do you know who I mean by the faith movement? Do you know who the faith movement? Kenneth Hagin.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with that name? Okay. He was part of that church movement. And I said to him, I said, brother, are you going to be coming back to the remainder of the meetings? Oh no. I remember what it was. He originally asked if I would bring the brother up to his church. And then he changed his mind when he heard the brother. And I said to him, why did you change your mind? First he said to me, well, the Holy Spirit told me. I thought, my goodness, he must be listening to a different Holy Spirit than I'm listening to. Then I got it out of him. He said, well, my people aren't ready for this. 20 years later, his people are still not ready for this. So the sheep are not getting very good food. But you know, the funny thing is, I don't think anybody read the that verse in Jeremiah since we're here. Isn't that the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, brethren? Chapter 5, I think it is, and it's the last few verses, or the last verse of chapter 5. Here we are. It says here, and this is not a very good English translation, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. An astonishing thing would be a better word, yeah. The prophets prophesy falsely. My goodness. This is really going on. This is really going on. Prophets prophesying falsely, and the priests bear rule, and that is rule in their own power, bear rule by their means. Rule by their own power. And you know what else? And the people love to have it so. So the man would say, why are you doing it this way? Because this is what the people want. I heard a man who became a big-time pastor, and he told me what he planned to do. He said, I'm going to start a church, I'm going to find out what the people want, and I'm going to give them what they want. And that's exactly what it says here in Jeremiah. And then it says, and what will ye do in the end thereof? The end is coming on. Babylon is about to fall. You might not know the fall of Babylon until you see her fall. The Bible says in 1 hour she went down. In 1 hour. Now you say, what does this have to do with Babylon? So Brother Jokes has been pushing it all on me. I'll say, Brother Jokes has many things to say about Babylon. Amen. Listen, when I first began reading in Revelation the descriptions of Babylon, I came quickly to the conclusion that Roman Catholicism was the mother of the system. And I felt pretty safe. That's those Catholics. Amen. But I found out, maybe I think I've come out of Babylon. You know what's coming next? But has Babylon come out of me? What is the verse in Revelation chapter 18? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. The feminine term applies to church. Church is feminine. Come out of the fallen church. My people. Why? That ye be not a partaker of her plagues. For in 1 hour, she's coming down. So God is giving His people warning. Now, I know that this word offends a lot of people. If I have ever spoken any word that I have seen anger come to Christians, it is reading that verse and suggesting you need to get out of Babylon. And I've had some of them say to me, well, yes, I know that it's Babylon, but if I pull out, oh, those poor people that are left there. Well, maybe you should start a movement. Amen. The life of Babylon is come to an end. No more in her is heard the voice of the bridegroom. No more in her is heard the sound of the minstrel. So that means up to a certain point, there is still a measure of a little life in Babylon. But when God brings the hammer down, it ends. Suppose you knew the exact day, the exact hour, the exact minute that this building here was going to collapse. Would you wait until the last minute? Suppose this was your home. As soon as you heard the warning, wouldn't you start looking for another home? Amen. Well, I would. I have only one more little thing to share with you. And that is from Matthew chapter 23. And it's the issue called titles. Can you translate that? Titles? Okay. Now, Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And you see, when we have an attitude toward the Word of God, to take it only in the natural, we will throw these things over our shoulder and say, well, it applied to them. Or we will say, well, he never mentioned pastor here. I mean, he's talking about father and rabbi and master. But I'm safe. And he didn't say anything about reverend either. And by the way, you know that is in the Bible. It's in Psalm 111, verse 9. 111, verse 9. The verse says, holy and reverend is his name, God. And now you remember the harlot that was riding on the beast in Revelation. We don't have time to go there. Doesn't it say that she had the names of blasphemy written on her forehead? Can I give you another definition of blasphemy? Joke's definition was correct, but I have another one that's also correct. And that is ascribing... I should read it, but I don't have it available. Ascribing to taking, let's put it this way, taking on aspects of yourself that apply only to deity. Okay? And according to Jesus, it works the other way too. Applying to God things that belong to Satan. In other words, because they said to him that you are casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he said that they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So this is a definition of blasphemy. If God's title is reverend, I don't want it. If there is only one Father, I don't want it. By the way, if we had gone further in Peter, in 1 Peter, he said that he was also an under-shepherd, and that Jesus Christ was the archpoimion. I said it in Greek. Okay? Jesus was the chief shepherd. You know, it's quite interesting, and I'm not going to go much longer here, but it's quite interesting, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine, you have to say Nicolaitan. I don't think there's a word for it in your language. Okay. This same brother that I was talking about here a minute ago, I wanted to share with him the things that we were coming into, and he, of course, wanted to share with me the faith things that they were learning. So he gave me a little booklet that was written by their bishop. And I said, oh, give me 10 or 12 copies. I'll pass them out to everybody. Well, I think the Holy Spirit said, just wait a minute. Don't be in a hurry. And I misplaced the whole pile of books. One day as I'm writing my first book, I thought, I wonder if I could find those books. I want to see what these people really believe. And I found it. And in the book, this bishop said, the head, and he had the word H, head, in a capital H, of the word is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. Okay, I agree with him. The next sentence, he said, the head, in a small H, of the local church is the pastor. So the fact that you make a capital H or a small H does not change or alter what God said. All right, let me read this in Matthew 23. Okay, we'll go to verse 5 here. But all their works that they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. No, it's verse 5. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, and also 10. No, not 10 here. This is chapter 23 of Matthew. Verse 5, yeah. In other words, again we can say, well, I don't have phylacteries and I don't have, you know, Jewish things. So if I want to wear a collar, is he saying the same thing? Why would the man want to wear a collar? A collar. Yeah. Again, I'm going back to the early days of our being in the city. I went to a little restaurant after church one day. And I saw a man that I thought I knew. And I said to my wife, "Isn't that brother so-and-so there?" She said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "No, it can't be. He's wearing a collar. He's wearing that black thing. You know, the black shirt with a... that goes all the way up, a little white thing on it, you know?" I said, "No, his face looks like that brother from the Pentecostal church." And by the way, it was a big Pentecostal church. The pastor had 12 associate pastors. So you see, he was one of the associate pastors of that church. And so my curiosity got the best of me. I said, "I've got to find out who this man is." I went over to where he was sitting and I said, "Excuse me. Aren't you brother so-and-so?" He said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, I didn't recognize you with this. You know, I couldn't believe what he said to me. He said, "Well, we want to identify with our Catholic brethren." All right, so they wear these things to be seen and identified. Verse 6, "Love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Let's start with Rabbi. Here I am going down the market, I'm buying vegetables. Oh, I see the rabbi, I can tell his clothes. He's my rabbi. "Rabbi, how are you?" "Rabbi." Okay. Oh, but we don't call rabbi. We don't call rabbi. But suppose I like people to call me pastor. Well, isn't that Pastor Brown? Pastor Brown! "Pastor, how you been?" You know, people get in such bondage to these titles. I suppose you could make a bondage out of the word brother if you wanted to bad enough. "How dare you talk to me without saying brother first?" Do you understand? It's a respect. It's not a thing of ruling over people by constraint. Anyway, Jesus goes on and he says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of ye are brethren." And by the way, in my Bible, the word brethren is a small b. The word rabbi, the word master, and the word Christ is a capital letters because they refer to Christ. Amen. And he says in verse 9, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Now, Jesus is not talking about little children and their parents. That's not the context of what's going on here. He's talking about church order. All right. And he says, "And neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Well, suppose I have a doctoral degree in theology. Surely you would call me Dr. Mark. And now Dr. Mark will bring the evening lecture. No, please, if I had such a degree, I wouldn't let anybody know that I had it. I'd be ashamed of it. And we'll just finish here. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 20. You know, brethren, Jesus kept repeating these things. When we find them given several times, when he says over in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says the things that they do to be seen of men, the prayers, the rituals, he said, they have their reward. What that means is they have their reward in full. The thing of recognition by men is all the reward you're going to get. There will be none other if that's what you're going for. And whoever shall exalt himself, how many of you want to be the top? Come on, let's raise our hands. We want to exalt ourselves. Here's the way to get there. Amen. "Shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So the kingdom of God is upside down from the world point of view. In the world, if you want to be exalted, you climb the ladder. In God's kingdom, if you want to be great in His kingdom, you go down. You suffer more. I want to add just one more thing. Somebody brought the verse up today. I think it must have been to Joki. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Alright, now I'm going to tell you how I learned that lesson. I'm trying to think. Okay, about 15 years ago. I was still young. Still am. And I had a lot of pain in my shoulder. I was working among doctors. So I had access to good medical care. One day I went to the doctor. He said, well, I'll give you a shot in here. He said, but it isn't going to cure you. But it'll take away the pain for a while. It did. Basically, he said, I don't know what we could do. Just, you don't want to keep taking these shots all the time. So I began to pray about it. I found myself still praying about it a year later. And the pain is not going away. It just stays right there. It's a dull, aching pain continually. Finally, I came back to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, it's been 1 year. You said, ask and ye shall receive. The problem must be within me. What is my problem? What are you after out of me in order for me to receive my healing? And the Holy Spirit quietly whispers to me, but seek ye first. And guess what? I ignored it. You see, I'm probably not very sensitive to the things of the Spirit. I think God has to hit me pretty hard over the head to get my attention sometimes. I wait another few weeks and I'm saying, God, I still need your answer. What's my problem? And he says, but seek ye first. I do it a third time. And the Holy Spirit is so gentle and so patient with me. But seek ye first. I said, yes, 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 I know. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. What are you up? What am I preaching? I'm preaching the kingdom. How can I seek more? He didn't let up. Okay, I'll read it. I'll read it. I did, I read it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the light went on. The light. I could have quoted that verse. But when I read it, the light went on. And the Holy Spirit opened up some of that light that Job was talking about. And I saw that I had, we would say the horse in the cart, you might say the donkey in the cart, reversed. I had the cart in front and the horse behind. I was seeking my healing in the name of the kingdom of God. I was seeking the thing called healing. When I got that revelation, I said to the Lord, I see. And here's what I'm going to do about it. I will seek your kingdom. I will seek your righteousness with every bit of passion that I have. And I will never again mention this problem of my pain to you ever again, Lord. I know I have your attention. I know you heard me. I know the problem was mine. And I am going about to take care of it. But Lord, it doesn't matter if I go to my grave in pain in my shoulder. You will not hear it from me, nor will I tell any man. I made a vow. You know what happened? I forgot about it. About a week later, I had my arm behind my back and I was scratching in some difficult place. And I stopped. I called my wife. I said, wife, look what I'm doing. It's gone. Where did it go? Listen, brethren, I think that's the last little nugget I can give you. Seek ye first. Don't seek church. Don't seek ministry. Don't go for titles. Don't go for recognition. Don't allow flattery to move you. Go for the servant position. God bless you.